Good evening. How are y'all? I ask that you pray for me as I try to share with you what's on my mind. And if you need a title for this, it may be a jet tour through Scripture of the Atonement. And I say that because I try to be led of the Spirit, and I fail often, but this afternoon when I got home after visiting at Brother Gary's house today, the fellow that cuts our yard, he lives in the neighborhood and does it as a favor and for a good price. And so he's a believer, he's a Christian, and he asked me what I thought about how man was saved. He used some big theological words, but I knew what he meant. And so basically the first sentence out of my mouth was, "I believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ." Notice what I didn't say. He was expecting me to say what I would have said 12 years ago, that man must do something. Man must accept something. And I can see where some people can get lost because I was there. But in that, I always like to speak about the fundamental doctrines for two reasons. One is that they need to be taught because there's always new people. And I trust there will continue to be new people that are brought to the faith through the power of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of His gospel. And in that new people are here. Others need to hear again. But also, the fundamental doctrines, I believe, is part of the motivation that teaches of the great love of God and instills in a child of God the motivation to serve Him. And so those are the reasons why I love to speak about them. Not because everybody kind of rejoices with them, not because you hear amens, but they're critical. And so with the atonement of Jesus Christ, I just want to basically, if I had one thing to pick in Scripture that was the apex or the pinnacle, is the atonement. Even back before the law, let's go back to the first couple of days of creation. We had a man that was created in the likeness and image of God. He was made upright, but with the ability to fall, and he fell. And him and his wife also. It was prophesied even at that time when they tried to make a provision of their own hands and it wasn't sufficient. God went off in the distance and sacrificed an animal and brought the evidence of that and clothed them with it. A prophecy of an atonement to come. You fast forward and you keep going through Scripture, you get to the law. And it prophesied until John. And it prophesied of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And all those atonements could never make those that come hitherto perfect. Could never make them spotless. If there was, they would not have to offer them over and over again. Reference Hebrews 10. And so when in that is that now we in the New Testament sort of look back on the atonement. They were looking forward, we're looking back, but the pinnacle of that was the atonement of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Is that all of humanity, to me, teeters and tots upon this one event of all time. Even though it's confined by space, it has eternal repercussions. And apart from that, we have no meeting. Apart from the atonement, there is no resurrection 3 days later. Because the atonement, here's just some bullet points. If you don't know me well enough, this is just my summary of what I see through Scripture. First, I want to talk about just some basic things I see throughout scriptural atonements. Because we don't need to study ideas in a vacuum, in isolation. They should be in harmony with all Scripture. Then I'm going to just kind of briefly look at the Godhead. Then briefly look at the nature of man, the nature of God. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Okay? All right, first one is, y'all know what a beneficiary is. Most of you that are adults fill out some life insurance policy, right? And you got a designated beneficiary, right? So basically, it's just a person who's going to benefit of what you leave behind or of the transaction that takes place. But everywhere that I see in Scripture, or 99% of the time, there may be one, all the beneficiaries of the atonement were identified before it happened. Who was the Old Testament atonement for? Was it for the entire nations of the world? No, it's for Israel. All the beneficiaries are designated beforehand. So let me just back up for a second. This is what I do believe about the atonement, so you're not off wondering. I believe that everyone that was chosen before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ is exactly the same number of people Jesus Christ atoned for at Calvary, legally justifying them for God, making them righteous, and thereby that's the same group of people that shall be regenerated by the Spirit of God at some point between conception, natural conception and physical death. That's the elect of God. Election does not remove the necessity of the atonement. All it says is who will be atoned for. Election, predestination, does not take away the necessity of regeneration. It just states who's going to be regenerated. That's all it states. It's just defining who it is. And so, in that one, the beneficiary is always designated before the atonement. Offering was made. And also, the atonement was immediately accomplished and effected to the designated beneficiaries upon God's acceptance. God's acceptance. One scripture, if you would turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And I'm going to try to pull back for your knowledge of your reading of the scriptures. In the Old Testament days, you would have the great day of atonement. The high priest would take off his priestly garments, from my understanding, put on his white garments. He would go in to a place all by himself, as far as men go. He would take everything and put the incense, put on the smoke, lest he see God and die. He would go in there and sprinkle the blood. He did not offer it unto man. He offered it unto God. Here's the verse, Hebrews 9. And if you ever want to see the Trinity in Scripture, some beautiful places. Creation, Tower of Babel, and also you have there with Isaiah, you have the baptism of Christ, and then you have this event. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? So the offering wasn't to a man, it was unto God. And so if God accepted it, the atonement was made, and it was satisfactory. That's when it was completed. Third point, the Old Testament Day of Atonement was repeated year by year, and the sacrifice was offered by the high priest unto God on behalf of God's chosen people, Israel. All right, y'all good so far? The great day of atonement, the cross, Christ offered himself unto God, not to man through any means on his people's behalf. The idea is that to reject or to say, or to reduce the atonement of Jesus Christ down to a human decision, or down to a law-keeping service, or down to a baptism, or down to anything else that man wants to put in the way, misses the point. Man has never had the power nor the position to be in the place to reject the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see what it means? If God accepts it, it's finished. If it's just left to man to figure it out years later, it's not. Man has never had the opportunity, privilege, nor the presence, nor the power to do such. How holy was Christ? Well, the Old Testament high priest had to create a cloud of smoke unless he see God and die. Moses was hid in a cleft of a rock unless he see God and die. He spoke loud from Mount Sinai, and they said, "No, Moses, you go up there. We don't want to hear him no more." And if some animal get near the mount, thrust him with a dart. Paraphrasing. You get the idea. He's holy, cannot be touched, cannot approach him, but yet he's the approachable God. We don't have any position to reject or accept the atonement of Christ. Either it was offered on our behalf and accepted, or it was not. And by definition, it's substitutionary, or what we would call vicarious. There is no scriptural dividing between the sufficiency and the efficacy of it. And this is what that means. Every person, now, could God have atoned for all men of all time? He barely could have. Scripture doesn't teach that. But basically, Scripture does not say that it was for all, but only effective for few or many or some. It was made for many, and it was effective for the same many. There's no division of people groups. Because if not, you would be left in doubt if you were one of the number. We have enough doubts as it is, without being doubtful that he could have died for me. And by the way, I don't know how you are, but if I pay for a pack of gum at the grocery store and I leave it behind, I'm going back and I'm getting it. If he gave the holy blood of his son to die for the sins of man, I believe he's going to get everything that he bought. You get what I'm saying? So the idea, there's no dividing of, I'm not going to argue that it could have been effective for the whole human race, but it wasn't. It could have been a lot of things. So there's five basic things I see from Scripture about the atonement. Next one is just the continuity of the Godhead. What does it mean to continuity? Just means continuous. Okay? That's all I'm trying to say with that. 1 John 5:7 says there's three that bear record, right? And these three are one. Who are they? Father, the Word, which we were became flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus. And then we have the Spirit. The Father loved the people for the foundation world. Where did He love them? In Christ. And in that covenant, the Word agreed to become flesh and dwell among people and die for the sins of His elect. The Spirit shall regenerate them. They don't disagree. If the Father loved all mankind and then Christ only died for many, then the Father and the Son would disagree. If the Father only loved many, the Son died for many, but the Spirit only regenerates, or the Father loved all, Christ died for all, but then the Spirit only regenerated many, then the Spirit doesn't agree with the Father and the Son. And so all of them have to agree, or we have a Godhead that disagrees. So the idea is that scripturally the Godhead's got to agree in the atonement. And they were there in the atonement. Hebrews 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there's the Spirit, offered Himself, there's the Word, without spot unto God. All three of them were there in the atonement. And all three of them agree in the atonement. And so with that is, your eternal salvation is not hinged upon anything but the atonement of Christ, by which the Godhead all agrees. So you have no doubt with God, you have no doubt with the Spirit, and no doubt with Christ. The doubt is internal and comes from your own self. But every evidence of Scripture leaves a person that if God is performing, there is no doubt. Whatever He doeth, it's forever. For God doeth it. All right. I don't think this timer is working real well, but what time do y'all have? I don't think that this is working quite right. But all right. Now, next one is, just briefly, the nature of man, I want to summarize, is unjust. Nature of God is just. Now, this is basic review. There are some people in Scripture, I think it testifies that they're non-elect. I know two of them. Esau would be one, right? Who would be another? Cain would be another one. He was of that wicked one. What would it mean on the justice of God if Christ paid their sin debt at the same time that they were suffering the wrath of God? Think about it. When did they die physically? Before the atonement of Jesus Christ. So, let me pose you a question. Would God be unjust to require payment or to exact payment from two different people for the same crime? That would be unjust. His justice will not allow it because He's not unjust. Scripture says it was the just for the unjust. Speaking of Christ. Now, with this, there's one Scripture that I've always loved, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, that doesn't mean he didn't have information about it. He knew what it was. He was never intimate with it. He never performed it, could have never performed it. He's what we would call impeccable. I love that. Now, with that, he who knew no sin was made, not become, not process. was made to be sin for us, who that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. If I were to read in Hebrews 10, it says they offer these sacrifices year by year, right? Could never make the hitherto the comers there perfect. Okay? If I keep reading on down there, if I'm made the righteous of Christ, that means by one offering, He hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. The atonement means you were made perfect. There was a great exchange. That's one definition for atonement. Everything that you were by nature, He was made to be that. And God saw fit to perform it. And everything He was by nature, you become. And it was an exchange. Some people have the idea that the slate is just wiped clean and we start over.
No.
Yes, what you have performed is wiped clean. But His righteousness is imputed or exacted and put on your account, and you are made the literal righteous of Jesus Christ. And you cannot fall from that. We have it so much better than Adam. Adam was made good, but could fall. We have been made holy, but cannot fall. Which one would you want to have? I know how it worked out the first time. I don't want to do a do-over. I want it to be fixed. I want it to be atoned for. I want it to be put away. I want it to be purged. That's the God that I read about. And it was done by one sacrifice. Now, who was it for? Briefly, I want to talk about the many. Isaiah 53. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify or make just many. Fast forward. That's Old Testament, Brother Larry. Let's go New Testament. Jesus said there with the disciples, He goes, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." It says in Romans 8 that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Fast forward, it says in Hebrews 2 that He shall bring many sons to glory. Fast forward a little bit more, Hebrews, and we have there in Hebrews 9, right there, verse 26, it says in Hebrews 9, "For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many." That's it, many. So I got the group identified. They're the elect, they're the many. But when I read in Scripture the hope that's in the gospel, it teaches that not only man's wretchedness, and you can either use the law to prove that or people's own experiences, doesn't matter to me. It can prove man's a sinner in need of a Savior. But my question that I have for you, do you believe that Christ died for you? Because the apostles were sent out, motivated by love, because they believe that Christ died for them. And apart from the atonement of Christ, they might as well just go a fishing. They might as well find something better to do. Because it ain't worth it. But because the resurrection, it testifies He accomplished what He said He would 3 days prior. And by that resurrection, it gave them hope that the sins were put away. So, why do I love the atonement? It teaches the supremacy of Christ. It teaches the impeccability of Christ. And it teaches the love of Christ to depths we could never know, but pray to God that we might know. To the extent that we would not be just theologically and academic attuned to the atonement and just what it means by letter, but we would understand that the blood was shed for me, that He was sacrificed for me. He was made to be sin for me. And apart from that, I deserve the just wrath of God, apart from that one work of Him. And thereby being motivated by great love for us, we should live our days seeking after the One that died for me. Thank you for your time and kind attention.